Daniel chapter 9. We're going to be covering, the point today is to get to that verse 24 where it starts talking about the 70th week of Daniel. There's 70 weeks that are determined upon God's people. But we have to say some things before we get there. But just to say, one of the speakers at the conference, Pastor Jordan always talks about his pastor when he was a kid, a teenager. Pastor Lange, I think, was the name. And then they switched me from speaking in the morning to speaking at night because John Verstegen had COVID. And the person who took my place in the morning was William Lange, Pastor Lange's son. And I don't know if he's pastoring the church or not, but he got up and the first thing he talked about is Daniel's 70th week. And what it meant to him when someone took him and they went to a restaurant or something and he just opened up and showed him what that prophecy was about and how excited he was. So I couldn't help it just before the conference ended. I went up and introduced myself to him and told him, that's this week's Sunday school lesson. And then lo and behold, we had a good time talking because I mentioned to him that when I went to Florida Bible College, that when they taught that in Daniel class, it would just... It had the same impact on me that it had on him. Like, wow, what a prophecy. Because it opens up dispensational truth in the Old Testament because you're going to realize there's something missing. And it's the age of grace that's missing. So anyhow, I was telling him that. But as soon as I mentioned Florida Bible College, his congregation is full of people that went to Florida Bible College. He started naming, you know him, you know him, know him. But they were all a couple years older than me, so... I didn't know any of them, but anyhow, we had a good time talking. But this is an important Bible prophecy, and that's why it's really, to me, the highlight of the book of Daniel. So let's just start this way. Look at Daniel chapter 9. Let me read just verses 1 and 2. It says, in the first year, Darius, son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. So Daniel's realizing they've been in Jerusalem, they've been carried away captive in Babylon, and Jerusalem has been destroyed for about 70 years. So he realized that the 70 years of captivity is about over. So what he does, he prepares in verse 3 to pray, and in verses 4 to 19, he prays. And we've already studied the prayer. We spent a couple weeks looking at that, although there's some things that I wanted to say, so I'm just going to say them to you, and we're not going to study them. And that is, there's seven things to notice about Daniel's prayer, and you don't even have time to write these down, but I just want to say them to you. First of all, it was a prayer of faith because it was based on the scriptures of Israel's program. But it was just based on scripture. The second one, it reflects completely God's program for Israel in prophecy. The third, it involved Israel corporately. And God always dealt with them. There's individuals in the nation, but he dealt with Israel as corporately. It acknowledges God's judgment upon them for their sin. And that's where he's talking about corporate sins all through there. It acknowledged God's promises according to the law, that God was doing exactly what he said he was going to do according to the law. It followed the Old Testament design for the restoration with God, and that is repentance and confession. And we've looked at the verses that's what they needed to do, and that's what Daniel is doing in this. And then it demonstrates how sin had put a division between God and Israel. And then there's that prayer in Psalms where if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. And so often when people talk about prayer, they'll grab that and say, oh, if God's not answering your prayers, you regard iniquity in your heart. But that has to do with God's relationship to the nation of Israel. Hopefully, and I probably just said it, but we didn't go into it, but when you realize those seven points about Daniel's prayer, how it all centered around the scriptures and the program for the nation of Israel, what God said to Israel according to the law, that you'd realize you can't pray like Daniel prayed. That's not the pattern of prayer in the age of grace. In fact, you could probably use it and go every point contrary to that because God's dealing with us in grace, not under the law. And he's not dealing with the nation of Israel. He's turned to all people individually. There's no corporate. There's not even America. Some people want to talk about America needs to repent and confess their sins and all of that. No, God's not dealing with America. He's dealing with individuals of all nationalities in grace today. And when you trust the Lord as your Savior, there you have access to God. Nothing gets between you and God anymore. So it's important, you know, we could go into a whole study of prayer, but we're not going to do that. Another study that we could go into that we're not going to go into is what Daniel's experiencing concerning the 70 years of captivity, and now it's about to end and they're going to be restored, is that's typical of the future of the nation of Israel. For instance, when you come to John the Baptist, the 12 apostles, the Lord Jesus Christ, they're preaching repentance to the nation of Israel again. And there's got to be acknowledgement among the believing remnant that they why it is that Rome rules over them, and they need to realize they're not in right status with God during the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in the early part of the book of Acts, Peter is giving the nation of Israel another opportunity to repent, and he talks about the times of restitution of all things which are spoken by the mouth of all the prophets since the world began. That the restoration, if you people would repent, there's going to be a restoration. That's exactly what Daniel's seeing in his day. But we're talking about a future time that ultimately the book of Revelation fulfills, the time when Israel's finally going to wake up to the fact that they crucified their Messiah, that the Antichrist is not the true Messiah. There'll be a believing remnant, and then the restoration will take place at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it kind of is a pattern of what's going to take place as we go through what we call the New Testament. So anyhow, I wanted to bring that point up as well. All right. Now, I read to you the first verses 1 and 2 so that you'd see that pattern, that their 70 years of captivity are about to end. Hopefully you're reminded, you can remember, that the reason they're, according to the Leviticus, Chronicles, two places in Jeremiah, the reason they're in 70 years of captivity is for 490 years they didn't keep the annual Sabbath, the year of Sabbath. And the land is going to rest for 70 years because every 7 years they needed to let the land rest and they didn't do it. So the Lord is taking his 70 years and the land's going to rest while they're taken off their land in captivity. So that 70 years of captivity relates to 490 years that they did not keep that annual Sabbath or that seventh year Sabbath. The other thing that I want you to remember as well is that the people are going to be restored, but it's not just the people, it's the city itself. The two verses, I can remind you of that. Look at verse 16. It says, O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because our sins and our iniquities of our people, of our fathers, Jerusalem, and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Notice all that references to Jerusalem. Because the city was destroyed, and the prophecy is going to have to center around it in the future about the restoration, not just of the people, but the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem. And you see that reference, even when it mentions from in that middle of that verse 16, from thy city, Jerusalem, and notice it's God's city, and thy holy mountain. The holy mountain is a reference to Mount Zion, where Jesus Christ is going to sit on the throne of David and rule. There's a certain spot in Jerusalem that's the holy mountain, and that's Mount Zion. Verse 18 says, O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes, and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name, for we do present our supplications before thee, for we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. But notice again the reference to the city. So the city is important to what the when they look about the restoration, it's going to be the restoration not only of the people, the end of the captivity, they're going to go back to the land, but the city is going to be restored, be rebuilt. So keep that in mind. Now we get down, we finish the prayer, we get to verse 20 and 21, it says, "And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sins and the sins of the my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I have seen in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation." Now, you notice when he talks about that Gabriel coming and showing up, twice it said it in verse 20 and it said in verse 21 that Daniel wasn't even done praying yet. While he was yet praying, Gabriel touches him, and, you know, can you imagine, I don't know if he bowed his head and prayed or had his eyes open, whatever position he was in when he prayed, but can you imagine you're praying and all of a sudden someone taps you and interrupts your prayer and is going to reveal something to him, but we'll get into that revelation in a moment. But he's praying, and notice he's praying again about Jerusalem and the mountain of my God. And so he's really praying about the promise to Abraham and to David, not only the land, the nation of Israel in the land, but a Messiah sitting on the throne of David and establishing the kingdom of David forever. Thy throne, thy house, thy kingdom will be established forever. That's the promise to David. So when he talks about that mountain, he's talking about God's reign upon this earth. And so he's praying about those things. And then Gabriel shows up, and you know, we've already learned about Gabriel showing up. And both in chapter 8 and chapter 9, he's always called a man. It's in Luke chapter 1 that when Zacharias is in the temple, John the Baptist's father, it says the angel Gabriel appeared unto him. So that's why we know Gabriel is an angel. And beside that, we've already pointed out how he flew swiftly. And if you think about it, if he was dispatched from the third heaven, now I think the angels occupy the second heaven, but if God sent him, he might have been dispatched from the third heaven, but you talk about moving fast, flying quickly, he went from the throne of God to Daniel by the time Daniel could say verse 4 to verse 19. And so how much the speed of light that is, I don't know, but he did fly swiftly to get Daniel this information. And so he stopped Daniel from praying. And verse 22 says, "And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding." So he comes to tell Daniel some things that he's going to give him skill and understanding about. But there's a sense in which, well, Daniel's not confused. The other chapters, Daniel is confused, doesn't know what the vision was, and the angel shows up and tells him the vision. But we started out where he has, verse 2, "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood." So Daniel's got understanding. The understanding this angel is going to give him is an understanding beyond what he understood about the 70 years of captivity. More that Daniel didn't know when he was praying, but it has to do with the things that Daniel was praying about. And that is that holy mountain, the rebuilding, the reestablishing of Jerusalem, the rebuilding of that city, and so forth. And so he's going to give him skill and understanding in those type of things. Now, you know, it's interesting that evening oblation, where does it say that? Right at the end of verse 21, that he touched him about the time of the evening oblation. I'm not going to go into that either, because it is interesting. The evening oblation, Israel had a morning and evening sacrifice. Now, I think an oblation might be more than the sacrifice, but it seems like it does include that he is referring to that. An oblation really is like what Leviticus talks about, a free will offering. Not the ones that the priest always did, but after the priest did these others, people could bring an offering, and it has to do with the restoration of the people to the Lord. And even the evening and the morning sacrifice was a sacrifice as a sin offering for the fellowship of the nation of Israel with God. And here, you know, there's a restoration that's going to happen about the fellowship with the nation of Israel and God going back to blessing them. And so it happened about the evening oblation. Now, my notes, and I don't know why I put it this way, because my mind immediately thinks the evening sacrifice, the evening oblation was 6 o'clock. But that actually starts the next day for Israel. My notes said it was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So you look it up and tell me how I came up with that. I'm glad it was in my notes. But anyhow, that's about the time we're talking about here. And it's important because it has to do with the restoration of the nation of Israel as well. And so he's going to give him skill and understanding. Now, verse 23. It says, at the beginning of thy supplications, now this is Gabriel in the process of giving him that skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. Now that's another thing. When I look at this, the vision, I didn't read about any vision. But certainly talking to this angel is going to be a vision, and he's going to give him a vision of what we're drawing on the chart. Now, whether he actually saw something, but anyhow, he's going to give him understanding beyond the present understanding that he has. But you know, when he does that, Daniel several times is called greatly beloved. Daniel's heart was right with God, and the angel calls him greatly beloved, and so therefore he's going to give this understanding about this restoration that's going to come to the nation of Israel. And that's interesting because this has to do with Israel's program. Now you might recall that us in the age of grace, when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are accepted in the beloved, so that God looks at us as beloved. I'll add the word greatly beloved because he sees us in his son, and who could he love more than his own son? But there's something else that I realized I had in my notes and didn't know I knew this. That's good to review your notes. Hold your place here and come to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now I'm not going to go over this section, but this is, out of all of Paul's epistles, it's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that you can pinpoint that the rapture, catching up to be with the Lord, is going to take place before the tribulation. And you'd have to study everything up to the verse that we're going to start with. I want you to see verse 13, because after Paul taught this, look what he said. But we are bound to give thanks, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. And that chosen you to salvation, God has chosen to take the body of Christ out of this earth. That chosen to salvation isn't God chose you to be saved, like a lot of people take. He's talking about the tribulation that's coming and that God has chosen us unto salvation. That is the ultimate salvation of being caught up out of this earth and to be with the Lord. That's the context here. Chosen to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. And the whole point is the Spirit of God in us. We're going to go. And so it's going to be a setting apart of the Spirit and belief in the truth. We believe the truth, and so we're going to be raptured out, and the judgment is going to come upon them that did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So, but my point in just pointing that out to you, it's interesting that in the same event of talking about the rapture and our final salvation, you know, the changing of our bodies, caught up to be with the Lord, that he calls us again beloved of the Lord. Just like Daniel is going to read about the restoration of Israel and he calls them greatly beloved, when Paul tells us about us being raptured out, he calls us beloved. That God's not didn't point us to that wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So interesting how that is a reminder, their program, but our program, and us having that relationship with the Lord as beloved and greatly beloved in God's Son. So back to Daniel chapter 9. Now, we hit to verse 24, and it says, so here's the skill and the understanding, and here's the consider the vision. And here it starts, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, what Daniel, remember what he's been praying about, is the restoration of the people back to the land, the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, Jesus Christ reigning, and the skill and understanding that he's going to be given by this angel. It's called 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. But we're not talking about, you know, he just talked about 70 years of captivity, but he's really getting a vision that's longer than the 70 years. It's called 70 weeks. Now, we're going to talk about that because that's going to be real important. But what he's learning about is something more than he understood before. Another period of time in which the things that are in verse 24 are going to be accomplished. I wrote them here. Six things are going to be done in those 70 weeks of time. It's going to finish the transgression. Now, we'll probably take some time to look at what this means to the nation of Israel, but they've transgressed God. They were like Gentiles bowing down to idols, and that's the transgression. And so it's going to finish the transgression. They're not going to be transgressing anymore. They're not going to be bowing down to any other gods. To make an end of sins, Israel sinning and the result of what the law said that we're going to receive, going to make reconciliation for iniquity. And so God's going to reconcile the nation of Israel. And you can learn in Paul's epistles about God reconciling the earth as well as the heavens. God's purpose for us is the heavens. God's purpose for Israel is to reconcile the earth, to bring in everlasting righteousness. They're going to be righteous. That's the new covenant to the nation of Israel. They're no longer going to walk in sin. To seal up the visions and prophecy. Everything that God prophesied and promised to the nation of Israel is going to be fulfilled in 70 weeks' time. And then finally, to anoint the most holy. That's Jesus Christ being anointed king, sitting on the throne of David, reigning over the nation of Israel. Now Daniel, studying 70 years, and then all of a sudden he gets this revelation of what God's going to accomplish in 70 weeks. Now, we're going to get into the detail of those 70 weeks, but I want you to see that what we're talking about here is a permanent, final restoration of Israel. And there's no more sin after that. Everything's done. Everything God promised Israel is going to be completed. Now, it sounds funny to say 70 weeks when you already studied about 70 years, but I want to point out some things to you about the word weeks. One of the things that I, just looking up the word, I didn't realize the word weeks mean complete. There's 70. We think of a week as 7 days long. And in the Bible, there's times that week does mean 7 days. But that's the completion of a week. A week comes to an end after 7 days. Then you start a new beginning. That's why the number 7 is associated with the word week, because 7 is God bringing things to perfection. Number 8 is a new beginning. You notice I put after 70 weeks, there's the throne, Jesus Christ reigning, and a new beginning, they're going into the millennium. So that's just how the meaning of the word itself. But exactly how we're to interpret this, one of the things that helped me, come back to Matthew chapter 20. Yeah, I think I can do both. Sometimes when we read the Bible, we relate words that we hear to our own thinking. This is obvious here. In verse 1, Matthew 20, verse 1, it says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard." Now, would you go to work for a penny a day? See, a penny is not our little copper penny that we walk around with. A penny is a day's wage in the Bible. So we read a word like that, and we immediately think, you know, our system of thinking. That's a penny, but that's not it. Anyhow, he goes out, and people, when they work, they're going to work 11, 12 hours. They're actually going to work. Yeah, they're going to work 12 hours. They didn't just work an 8-hour day. But he goes out at 3. There's different times of day. He goes out and hires other workers to join the workers that started in the morning. And then he goes out on the 11th hour, 1 hour left to work, and hires some people. And they say, okay, we'll go. And they work 1 hour. Now it's payday. So on payday, look down to verse 13. Well, it says, I shouldn't start there. Oh, I'll start in verse 10. But when the first came, they supposed that they would have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. So that means the guys that went out in the morning, they're the last guys to get paid, and they're thinking, man, alive, if he paid these guys that worked 1 hour a penny, just think what we're going to receive. We're going to get 11 pennies. So, and it says, and when they had received it, they murmured against the good men of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast given them equal unto us, which have bore the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Dost thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that as thine and go thy way. I will give unto the last, this last, even as unto thee. And so they agreed. He said, I gave you what I, you know, we agreed before you went out, I was going to give you a day's pay. My point to you is just show out a day's pay. The illustration that the Lord is giving is some people at the end of the tribulation, or maybe just right at near the end of the middle of the tribulation, people are going to get saved and not have to go through what people have gone through the ages, standing for the truth of God to the nation of Israel. But they're all going to receive the kingdom. And people are going, oh, that's not fair. And especially if it has to do with rewards, what someone might just, you know, suffer 1 hour, and others have suffered for days, but the Lord's going to be fair. That's what that illustration. I just want you to see that a penny meant a day's wage, so that when you see weeks, you don't say, oh, that has to be a 7-day period of time. No, it doesn't. Come back to Genesis chapter 29. Now, for some reason, this was always the illustration. Some people got away from this because of all the deals that Jacob is making with his uncle concerning marriage and cattle and all that. But I think it still stands. It's real clear to me. In Genesis 29, if you look over in verse 17, this is where Jacob, he goes and he's working for his uncle, and then he meets his uncle's wife, uncle's daughter, Rachel. And it says in verse 17, it says, oh, no, that's not the verse I want. Verse 18. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And his uncle Laban says, okay, yeah, that's a good deal. You work for 7 years and I'll give you my daughter. So he works those 7 years, verse 25 says, and it came to pass in the morning. Now, they've already had the ceremony. His wife comes into the tent. They consummate the marriage. And it says that it came to pass in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And maybe that's why I was going to read verse 17. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. So he wanted Rachel. That's the second daughter. But the ceremony, so they must have had a veil on her face all the time. And the ceremony doesn't end until nighttime. They go into the tent, and then in the tent, you know, they consummate the marriage. But in the morning it came to pass, it was Leah. And he said unto Laban, what is it that thou hast done for me? Did not I serve thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me. And Laban said, it must not be done so in our country, to give the younger before the firstborn. Notice this. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for thy service, which thou shalt serve me yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so, and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife. So, fulfill her week. He says, okay, I'll serve you another 7 years. So a week doesn't mean 7 days, it just means a complete number. And here, it can be a complete number like seven. For instance, if I told you, you're in a grocery store and I say, get me a dozen while you're there. Now, most likely you're going to buy a dozen eggs. I don't know why, that's just the only thing that comes to my mind. But if you went into a bakery and I said, get me a dozen, you'd come home with a dozen donuts, wouldn't you? A dozen just means 12. And week means seven, a number of completion. And here, it's used exactly as it is in Daniel, 70 weeks. That's 70 weeks of 7 years. It'd be written this way in math. 70 sevens, and that's years. 70 sevens of years. If you multiply 70 times 7, what do you come up to? 490 years. Forget the four there. That's the period of time we're talking about here. Now, the bell's going to ring. There is one more place where I realize how important this is. You know what the Israel was given? They had to... I knew that was going to happen. Go right to it. The day of Pentecost is... Pentecost is because of the number 50. But when you read about it in Leviticus and Exodus, it's called the day prior to Pentecost, it's called the Feast of Weeks, because they had to count 7 weeks before, and then add the next day would be Pentecost. So that's 7 times 7, so that's 49. But it's called weeks because you're counting not just 1 week, but 7 weeks of time. And so there's 7 weeks of time, but there's also 7 years of time. And that's what that 70 weeks are about. It's a longer period of time than just 70 years of captivity. And we'll build on that because now we're getting into the prophecy in the coming weeks, which is an amazing prophecy, that all this is going to be done in 490 years. Amazing. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for a Bible that's so profound. And we thank you for the interest of those that come to learn it. And we pray we'll just keep faithfully preaching it and hopefully get the message out so people can see the truth of your word, and especially the truth of your word to us in the dispensation of grace. We thank you that we're greatly beloved in your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.